our living and life-giving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is with us and moving among us this morning as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He greets us in these words, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits that are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia."
You may be seated. We welcome everyone to our Easter worship this morning here at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. We welcome those who are worshiping with us online and everyone who is physically present among us. We especially welcome those who are new or guests among us this morning, and everyone is invited to join in a time of fellowship in the multi-purpose room after the worship service that will be down the hallway beyond the narthex and to your right. We will not have our usual evening worship service here in the sanctuary this evening. We will have a Vesper service in the chapel at 6 p.m. with songs and prayers, so you're all invited to join in that. We have three Easter readings today with songs after each one of them. The first reading is what happened that early morning, 2 days after Jesus' crucifixion, Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'"
Easter day with joy was bright. The sun shone out, the fruit were bright. The children told me lies.
Our second reading is about doubt among Jesus' disciples from John 20, verses 24 to 29. Now Thomas, also called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Seated. Our third reading is about Easter life. This is part of a prayer that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus in his letter to them about how they could experience Jesus' resurrection power in their lives. And the same is true, that we can experience this power in our lives. Paul wrote, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which God has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as his mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be named, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come."
Thank you. children. It's time for the children's message. Yeah, you can come. Come on down. I have an Easter children's sermon. Wow. Look at y'all. Hello. Hello, hello. Oh, we got just a lot of people coming down from the balcony. Look at you all. Happy Easter to everyone. Happy Easter. Thank you, Sutton. That was really nice of you to say. Okay, here we go. So, for those of you here, I know some of you are probably guests, but a lot of you are not guests. For those of you who are not guests, what's different up here this morning? What's a little different?
The white.
The white. That's really true. There is another thing that is different.
Flowers.
We got so many flowers up here. I'm going to be preaching in the middle of a jungle this morning. Isn't that what it looks like? It's a beautiful jungle, though. I wonder, do you know what those flowers are for? Why do we have all those flowers?
For Easter.
They are for Easter, but do you know specifically? There's a special meaning for them.
Jesus died on the cross for us.
You're absolutely right about that. It's even more specific than that, though. These flowers were bought by people in the congregation to help remember someone they loved who died. Okay? And on Easter, we remember them. So, in your bulletin, see all this? See all those names? Can't read them. All of those are people who are being remembered today. And so, there's a flower here for every single one of these people. That's a lot of people, right? Who people have lost and there's bought a flower for. And I want to tell you about just a few of them. One of these people I know very well. Tom and Lois Dykstra. That's their name right there. They were my mother and my father-in-law. It means that my wife, Mrs. Yonker, that's her parents. And they died a couple years ago. They died really close together. And they were great people. They were a lot of fun, and they liked to laugh, and I really miss them. Here's another name that I thought I'd mention. I can't mention all of them, so I'll just pick a few. Jim Hoekstra. You don't know him. Most of you, none of you, I don't think, were born. He died about 11 years ago. But he was somebody... You're six and a half, so you were not alive then. So he died 11 years ago, and so you never knew him, but he was somebody everybody really loved in this church. In fact, when you guys go back, and if you're in the multi-purpose room, and you go up to your worship centers to worship, he's a person who did a lot of work to help build that whole part of the church. So you're still being blessed by him, and we really miss him. Here's a name, David Worson. He was young when he died. He was a soldier, and he was in a helicopter in a war, and he got shot down, and he died, which was really sad because he was a good guy, and he had a lot of talent, and his family really misses him. Howard Slank, he died just this year, and I liked Howard. Howard was a lot of fun. He was very tall, and he was an organ player, and he directed choirs, so he made a lot of beautiful music for people. And I miss Howard, too. And then Nancy DeVos Stayhauer. I thought of her because she's a teacher. And she actually taught some of my children. And they really liked her. And a lot of kids really liked her. And you know how important teachers are, right? They make a big difference. She made a big difference. But now she's gone. And we really miss her, too. There's a lot of people up here. But if you were to go out there... And if every single person who's lost someone that they really love and it matters to them had bought a flower, not everybody did, but if everyone had, do you have any idea how many flowers would be in here? There'd be flowers, and we would not be able to sit. There'd be flowers in church instead of people.
Like 1,000.
There'd be more than 1,000. And maybe that's a little bit sad to think of all those people. But we're not sad today, though. Do you know why? Because Jesus is risen. Because Jesus is risen. Because Jesus was dead, and then he came alive. And when he came alive, he said, you won't die either. If you belong to me, when you die, I will take you to be with I am, where I am. So all these people, they're going to join us, and we'll all be together with Jesus, and we'll see each other again, and that will be great. So we're not sad today. We say, hallelujah, Christ is risen. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace, kids.
one of the greatest times in the worship service to see the kids come and go. It's beautiful. As we approach our Lord in prayer, we rejoice with Emily Osterhaus in the birth of her daughter, Kaylee Marie Osterhaus, born just this past Wednesday. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about that children's message, what a great comfort that is to know that these people who have gone before us are not gone forever. We will see them again in your presence, O Lord. Thank you for that encouragement. And we are rejoicing this morning, Lord God, with the great news that you did not leave your Son, Jesus Christ, in the grave, but you raised him from death to new life. Thank you, Lord God, that your Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us now so that we can live victoriously over sin, death, and Satan. But it's not always easy to really fully experience that victory, especially when we face challenging issues in our lives. And so we pray for ourselves and all of us, Lord, as we face temptations, pressures from the world around us, struggles in school, in the workplace, in marriage and family life, financial difficulties, health problems, and more. May we all experience your strength to face challenges, your healing of our ailments, solutions to problems, reconciliation in relationships, provision for our needs, and hope in you to keep persevering even when things are not going so well. We pray today especially for those who have recently received medical treatments or will receive them soon, for Linda Burkhoff, Helene Mitchell, Mary Mitchell, Dorothy Andersma, Steve Palazzolo, Mike Skidema, Marge Tornga, and George Zant. We pray for success of their treatments and for good recovery. We pray, Lord, especially for Mamwani Posma with a tumor in a delicate location in her brain, especially that the PET scan she is scheduled for Tuesday will guide doctors in how to deal with this challenge. We lift up to you Micah Van Zanen, the one-month-old grandson of our missionary Steve and Chris Van Zanen, born with severe heart defects, that you will sustain him through the surgeries he still needs, make them successful, and we pray that he will thrive. Be with the whole family in these trying days. We pray, Lord, for those receiving hospice care, Lord, in this difficult stage in their lives, and pray for their loved ones too, O Lord. We pray for those fighting cancer. For most of them, it's a long battle with many struggles and difficulties. We pray that you will sustain them and heal them, O Lord. We commit to you others in their ongoing needs for your presence and healing. In the name of our risen Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, that you will touch them with your powerful, loving, healing hand, and that you will work through the health professionals and treatments for their healing and prevent harmful side effects. We commit to you those serving in the military, Tim Van Beek and Blake Heisinga, that wherever they serve, you will guide and protect them and lead them to other believers for fellowship and spiritual growth. We thank you today for new life, for the birth of Kaylee Marie Osterhaus this past week to Emily Osterhaus. We pray for mother and daughter as they settle in at home. We thank you, too, with Betty Frieswick, Judy Walters, and Laura Jane Kolber, who will soon celebrate their 90th or 91st birthdays. And while we rejoice in the bright dawn of your resurrection, Lord Jesus, we realize that many in our world still dwell in spiritual darkness, O Lord. We are concerned for them, and we pray that they will be reached with the good news. We pray for our missionaries, the missionaries we support, Lord, that you will use them to reach to the ends of the earth with the great news of your saving grace and to present living witness of your goodness, O Lord God. We pray that you will use them to reach those that have never heard the gospel. We thank you especially for our missionaries in Hungary, Jeff and Julie Bauman. We especially pray with Julie for her new role as intake coordinator for a counseling center in Budapest that provides therapy for global workers from all over the world. We look forward, Lord Jesus, to your coming again. Shine brightly in us as your witnesses to all those around us. As we enter this new week, Lord, empower us to truly thrive in living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us, who through faith are shielded by your power until the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Our Bible reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, the last book in the Bible that's found on page 1914 in your pew Bibles. And let me begin by admitting that it's a little unusual to have a text from Revelation as an Easter text, and so I'm going to explain to you why I did it. I think most of you know that Revelation is one long vision that the Holy Spirit gives to John, right? And it starts in chapter 1 and goes all the way to chapter 22. And maybe what you don't know is that revelation is meant as a message to churches, specific churches. So there's seven churches in Asia Minor, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, seven churches, and this message is meant for them. This whole vision is meant to be read out in church like a kind of sermon. And specifically, there are seven letters, individual letters, to each of these seven churches. I'm going to read one of them. I'm going to read the letter to the Smyrnans. Now, this vision that I just talked about, it starts off with a very Easter flavor, because the first thing John sees in his vision is the risen Christ showing himself as the risen Christ, and arguably the most glorious picture of Jesus portrayed anywhere in Scripture. It says that his face shone like the sun, and his eyes were like fire, and his voice was like the thundering of many waters. And when he speaks with that thundering voice, he gives an Easter message. He says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys to death and Hades." It's the first thing he says, right? You can hear that that's a real Easter message. So you have that image of the risen Christ right at the beginning of the vision. And then the next thing Jesus does is that he preaches seven sermons, one for each of the churches that he's talking to. And the one to Smyrna, as I read it this week, that's an Easter sermon. Jesus preaches an Easter sermon to the church in Smyrna. And I kind of thought, you know what, if Jesus preached an Easter sermon, that's something that we should pay attention to and listen to on Easter morning. So let's read Jesus' Easter sermon. It's a little short. And as I read it, tell me if you can discern through what Jesus says to Smyrna, what's the situation there? Are things good or bad? Are things hard or are they easy? Let's listen. "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write," and this is Jesus speaking, "these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." This is the word of the Lord. So are things hard or easy in Smyrna? Are things going well there, or are they difficult? I mean, in one sense, I suppose they're going well. It's clear that Jesus thinks that this church has been faithful. But I think you can hear that in terms of what they're facing, it's clear that the church in Smyrna is going through very hard times. Jesus talks about persecution, poverty, and imprisonment, and he even raises the possibility, the specter, that people in Smyrna might die for what they believe. Now, why is that? Why are things so bad? Why is it all of a sudden so hard for these people in this church? Well, let me try to give you what I know or what we know from studying things. Smyrna is a church right on a town right on the Aegean Sea, a very wealthy town, okay? A seaport, lots of trading. They had lots of wealthy merchants and wealthy traders. And Smyrna was also a really patriotic town. They loved their empire. They were very loyal to the Roman Empire and very loyal to Caesar. Very patriotic. And so much so that patriotism had a kind of a religious form. Here's G.K. Beale, who, in my opinion, wrote the best commentary on Revelation. This is what he says about what it was like in Smyrna. Aspects of the imperial cult, so that's empire and emperor worship, aspects of the imperial cult had infiltrated virtually every aspect of city life so that individuals could aspire to economic prosperity or greater social standing only by participating to some degree in the Roman cult. So in other words, if you wanted to be accepted, if you wanted to be ahead, you had to bow the knee to Rome and bow the knee to the empire. Now, what did that look like? Well, probably something like this. In Smyrna, just like we have today in the modern world, during a normal year, they had feast days, days where it was a holiday and everyone got together and had a good time, you know, like Labor Day or Memorial Day or 4th of July. And in Smyrna, when they got together and had a good time and had their picnics, part of what was expected was that they would pay homage to Rome and the Roman Empire. And so maybe in one of the temples, there'd be a big statue to Caesar with a flame burning in front of it, and they were expected to go and throw a little bit of incense on the fire, and they were expected to bow to Caesar and say, "Caesar is Lord." All the people did it together, made the sacrifice, said, "Caesar is Lord." If you didn't burn the incense, or if you didn't say Caesar is Lord, people would look at you funny. People would wonder if you were antisocial, if you didn't love the empire. Well, guess what? The members of the Smyrna Christian Reformed Church were not interested in putting incense in the fire and saying, "Caesar is Lord." And for a while, that was perfectly fine. They got away with that. They didn't get in trouble for it. Why? Because everyone thought they were Jews. See, the Jews had been in Smyrna for a long, 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 long time. Way before the Christians got there. And the Jews, as you know, are notoriously anti-idols, right? You'll never get a Jew to bow down to an idol, which is good. But it had been so long that they'd sort of gotten exemption. So the Jews were not expected to do the incense and the Caesar is Lord thing. And initially, when the Christians didn't do it either, everyone thought, well, they're Jews. They're part of the exemption. But then things started to get a little tense between the Jews and the Christians, right? You have that. You heard that in the passage, synagogue of Satan stuff. Things started to get tense. And the Jews said, "Those people aren't Jews. Those people, those Christians, they're not. They don't belong to us." And when the Smyrnans heard that, they turned on the Christians and said, "What's the matter with you people? Why are you participating? What makes you so special? Don't you love the empire?" Christians gradually got shut out of economic life. You've got a business, no one will buy from you, no one will participate with you. If you had a position in government, forget about it, you were out. And as a result, they became poor and they became marginalized, sometimes imprisoned, and even fearful of death. But now, in the midst of this very dark time, God sends a vision. God sends this vision mediated through the Apostle John, this vision of Jesus with his face shining like the sun and his eyes like fire and his voice like the thundering of many waters. And Jesus comes into their midst and he preaches an Easter sermon to them, an Easter sermon they won't forget. And he says, "Don't be afraid of those people. Don't be afraid of all those people who are against you and are giving you trouble. Because I am the first and the last, and I was dead, but now I'm alive. And their power is nothing. I hold the keys to death and Hades. They cannot touch you. Stay faithful, people. You've been faithful. Stay faithful, and you will inherit the crown of life. Don't be afraid." Jesus, the risen Jesus in glory, preaches this Easter sermon to them straight from the courts of heaven. As I thought about what Jesus said to the Smyrnans, I thought, you know, that's a pretty good Easter sermon that Jesus preached, which of course is no surprise. And I think it's a good sermon because it does exactly what a good Easter sermon should do, in that it gives the congregation night vision goggles. Night vision goggles. I mean, you all know what night vision goggles are, right? Soldiers use them. I think police even use them. I think hunters use them. I'm not a hunter, but I think hunters use them too. And if you're in the forest in the middle of the night and it's super dark, or if you're out in the dark, it's spooky and you can't see anything. It's a little bit fearful, but you put your night vision goggles on and all of a sudden things become a little more clear and you see more deeply. In the current situation for the Smyrnans, when they look around, everything seems fearful. Everything seems pointing towards death. The Smyrnans see that big crowd of their countrymen gathered in front of Caesar, in front of the fire. Everybody saying Caesar is Lord, and they feel overmatched. But then Jesus gives them night vision goggles, and what do they see? They see the risen Jesus with his face shining like the sun, who's way bigger and way more powerful looking than Caesar. And it's not just a few Smyrnans gathered around Jesus. If you remember the rest of the vision, what did they see around Jesus? He sees people who are more than anyone could count from every nation, tribe, and language. And what are they saying? They're not saying Caesar is Lord. They're saying Jesus is Lord. Smyrnans see the malice of their enemies in the community, and they see how that might lead to their death, and it seems terrifying. The prospect of death seems terrifying. But Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Death is not an end. It is a door into life with me. We are not living in Smyrna. In some ways, Smyrna's situation could not be more different than ours. We are not an impoverished congregation. We're not. And I think it's fair to say that none of you are afraid that maybe in the next year that you might die for professing the name of Jesus. That's not likely to happen. But every single one of you here knows what it is to be menaced by death. Not the same way as the Smyrnans, but you too. Every single day, death menaces you. As a pastor who's getting a little bit older, I have done a lot of graveside services over the course of my life and my ministry. And graveside services are always the hardest part of saying goodbye. Funerals are hard if you do a funeral in here. Of course, a funeral's hard. But being at the graveside is really hard. And I think you can understand why, right? That box closed, right? And then that hole. And it's hard. And death whispers to you in that place. Sometimes when I'm talking to the people at the graveside, I said, this is a hard place, and death will mess with you in this place. What death will say is, that's it. It's over. There's nothing else. See that hole, says death? You go down into that hole, and then it's darkness and extinction and nothing else. That's what death does to you at that place. And that doesn't just happen at gravesides. Death messes with us every single day of our life. You get into your mid-40s, and you're reading a magazine, and all of a sudden you're like, what's wrong with the print in this magazine? There's something going on. And you realize, oh, wow, my eyes, they just gave way. I got to get reading glasses. And sometimes, often when that happens, death will come to you as well and say, see, I'm not so far away. Watch out. Or you lose someone in your life who feels absolutely crucial to you. Someone who was key to your happiness. And you're so sad after they're gone. And death comes to you and messes with you and says, you will never be happy again. Your joy is gone. It's over. Or you live with chronic pain or chronic weakness. Death loves that, right? Death loves to mess with you and you got that. You got chronic pain, death will say, this is your future. That's all you're going to feel for the rest of your life. Or when you fail at something. You fail professionally or fail morally and other people find out, death will come and will try to drag you down and death will say to you, you, my friend, are hopeless. I don't even know why you bother trying. You're no good. In all these pieces, and death does this all the time, right? Death does this all the time. Death is messing with us, and death is trying to make us see life as a bounded thing, life as limited, a place of scarcity, where there's not enough for everyone, and where things end, and they end forever. Death wants to put boundaries on everything because if you think life is scarce, you're just going to be fearful, right? You're going to be worried, and you're just going to be a person who's like, life is nasty, brutish, and short, and I better grab some happiness while I can. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And if you got to elbow some people out of the way to get a little bit of happiness, well, so be it. When death tries to intimidate us, you know what we need? We need night vision goggles. Night vision goggles. And at the graveside, when I do those graveside services, that's what I try to give to the people, by all of us, and myself included, by reading 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed." We put on our night vision goggles, and all of a sudden everything looks different. That cover of the coffin, it's not a sealed, it's a doorway into eternal life. And that deep hole, it's not a dark end, it's a passageway into a place where we will receive the crown of life. We need those night vision goggles every single day, just as much as the people of Smyrna. I want to close the morning with a story of a person who got those night vision goggles, and I think he's interesting because, you know, the first time the Revelation was read in the church of Smyrna, we actually know the name of one person who was there that day. We know the name of one person who first heard Revelation read in the church, and that name of that person was Polycarp. Polycarp. And we know about it because of ancient writings. Polycarp died around 150. We think that Revelation was written maybe 80 or a little bit earlier. So I imagine that Polycarp was like a 12-year-old boy when he first sat there and heard these words of Jesus saying, "Be faithful, don't worry about death, I'll give you the crown of life." Much later in his life, he had to live out those words. He had to find out what they meant. Those night vision goggles became the thing that he needed. And this is a story told in an early Christian writing. One of the earliest Christians' writing is called The Martyrdom of Polycarp. And if you go home and you Google it, it's just a few pages. Read it. It's a great companion piece to this sermon. And this is what happened to Polycarp. He became the bishop of Smyrna. So he became the leader of the church and the churches all in the area. And because he was influential, when he was 86 years old, there was persecution in Rome. And they decided they wanted to make an example of him. So they arrested him, and first in private, a couple of guys worked him over. They said, "All right, Polycarp, we can make this really easy for you. Just offer a little incense on the fire, say Caesar is Lord, bow the knee, and you can go." Polycarp says, I'm not doing that. So they got really mad at him, and they took him to the forum. And this time, so you know, the forum, there's people all around, they're all hostile, the governor's there. And the governor says, "Polycarp, pledge allegiance to Caesar and to the goddess Fortune, and we'll let you go." Polycarp says again, calmly, prayerfully, "I can't do that." The governor says, "I got wild beasts here. These wild beasts could come and tear you apart." Polycarp says, "Bring them on." The governor says, "If you don't change your mind, I'll burn you at the stake, and the fire will consume you. What do you say to that?" Polycarp says, "I am ready to meet my Lord." So the crowd hears all this, become enraged. All the people gather all these sticks, and they make a big pile of sticks in the middle, and they put Polycarp on there, and they light the fire. And the whole time, Polycarp is calm, and he's godly, and he's prayerful. And the fire starts to lick up around him, and then, according to the story in the early Christian writing, something amazing happens. And now I'm going to quote. "The fire took on the shape of a hollow chamber, like a ship's sail when wind fills it. And it formed a wall around the martyr's figure. And there he was at the center of it, not like a human being in the flames, but like a gold or silver ingot being refined in a furnace. The soldiers responsible for the execution got freaked out when they saw that he wasn't burning, and so one of them grabbed a long spear and drove it into him, and He bled and he bled out and he died. But at the moment that he died, the witnesses said they saw a dove, like the Holy Spirit, coming from him out of the flames and upwards towards heaven. And so that 12-year-old boy who first heard Jesus' sermon lived that sermon when he was 86 years old. Now I know what some of you are wondering. You're saying, come on, did that really happen? That we're Protestants, for Pete's sakes. I mean, the whole fire chamber hollow thing, the dove coming out, come on. Well, I don't know. I mean, I believe in miracles, don't you? But for you skeptics, maybe this. If you were there, maybe you were there in the forum and you're just looking at that with your own eyes, what you would have seen is a really faithful, prayerful man bravely going to his death, burned in the flames. If you're looking with your naked eye. But if you had your night vision goggles on, you would have seen something truer and more deep. You would have seen the fire form a wall around this man. You would have seen a soul refined like gold in a fire. You would have seen the Holy Spirit leap up towards heaven. And you would have seen Jesus, the one whose face shines like the sun, coming to get his child and to give him the crown of life. You will not face flames this week, but the devil will, and the power of death will try to intimidate you. Death will be nagging at you this week. So make sure you put on your night vision goggles. Go out there and meet death's cynicism with faith, hope, and love. And don't be afraid, because Christ is risen. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this gospel that is bigger than all of our fears. Lord, you know all the ways in which fear and death and scarcity nag at us every single week. Lord, every single week we find ourselves in a place of worry and fear. Thank you that we come here and we hear this eternal word of hope. Help us to live out of that hope this week. In Jesus' name, amen. receive this Easter blessing from the living Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.